This morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're continuing to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves in chapter 11 today, and I like to do something about once a year, and I think it's been probably 2 years at least since I've done this, but I like to preach at least one Sunday a year on communion, because I feel like it's one of those subjects, one of those topics, one of those things that happens in the calendar of the church, and you just simply do it, you know, every month. And in a church like ours, in some churches it's every week, and some churches it's every 6 months or a year. And, you know, we just go to it, and we just do it. We tack it on the end of the service, and it just kind of rushes by, and we don't really consider it very heavily. And there's a lot to think about when we think about communion. And it's more than just a meal, okay? That's why I've entitled the message, it's more than just a meal. But I want you to look with me in verse 17. We'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions which exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in your eating, each of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you in this. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just the opportunity to slow down and to relax and to think about this thing that we do every month. Father, we recognize that it's so important. We recognize, Lord, that it's such a blessing, but we may not even know what it comes from or why we do it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd use your word today to instruct us and to challenge us and to cause us, Lord, to meditate upon the wonder of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we are just so grateful that we have the opportunity to consider these things, Lord, in an unhurried fashion, and to consider all that you've done for us. For we pray now in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You know, I think that's the case. That, you know, month to month goes by, and communion service goes by, And I was reading, and there's this poem, "What Happened to Time?" And it says, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked." It did, didn't it? You remember that, high school? You know? And I've been out of high school now seven and a half times longer than I was in high school. Oh, well. "When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I older grew, what time flew. Soon I shall find while traveling on that time, yes, in fact, is gone." You know, how often have you talked with someone on the telephone who seemed to be in a hurry and you wanted to, you know, to get on with the more important business and just, you know, just whatever? Or I was talking to my brother not too long ago and we realized, you know, 6 months had slipped by, 5 months had slipped by. You know, I was talking to an old college roommate of mine and we realized we hadn't talked in 3 years. You know, time just goes by. Goes by so quickly, and we have to think about, you know, what is it that interrupts our pre-established schedule and our pre-established plans? And again, this is something that we do every month, but maybe we don't think about it. Maybe we don't take the time to really think about it. And so we're going to talk this morning, I'm going to talk this morning about what is communion, why it is, but we practice it, okay? The Bible is largely silent on how we go about this ordinance of the church. As a child, it was always something that was done in the church that I grew up in, at least, without any explanation whatsoever. And so I think it was in our church growing up, I think it was the last Sunday of the month, I just always looked forward to it because it was snack Sunday, you know? The preacher was extremely boring, and so I was at least looking forward to snacks at the end of the service. And we had the little glasses, and because that back then, that was before plastic was invented, and we had those little wafery type of things that, you know, nowadays they make what ice cream cones out of, right? And so I always look forward to Snack Sunday, okay? But because there was no explanation that was given to it. We just did it. And it was kind of tacked on at the end of the service, and everybody methodically went forward and took the elements and received the elements, and we just sort of shoved them down. There was no explanation that was given, and we waited until the next month to do it all over again. And I don't want anybody in any church that I pastor to think that, okay? And so I want us to think about communion this morning. Some churches call it a sacrament. Some call it an ordinance. Some pass it out. Some you come forward. Some it's real wine. Some it's grape juice. Some it's bread. Some it's unleavened bread. Some is, as I said, you know, the ice cream cones, right? Or whatever it is. That's not necessarily the important part of it. It is important to know what it is and why we practice it. So what's the foundation of communion? First main point, what's the foundation of communion? What is the meaning of communion? The word communion you will never find, and you won't find that word in the Bible. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm feeling a little weird here. So there we go. I couldn't see Robert, and I always got to keep an eye on him. No. And the word is not found in the Bible, but it comes from, not in regard to this, I should say, but it comes from the word community, which means a mutual or a shared participation. We have a community of Christians here this morning. Look around you. This is our community. This is part of our community. This is our family. These are our brothers and our sisters. We have the redeemed people of Christ who are here at Good News this morning. We are community. Okay? I think today, in today's life, a lot of people are looking for community because they live lives that are so separated and segregated from one another. We go to work by ourselves. We go and we sit in our cubicle by ourselves. We check Facebook constantly by ourselves. We drive home by ourselves, and we sit in our home by ourselves. And I think many people long for community, and this is community. This is community. My family, they all joke about this. I think everybody in my family except me likes to work with puzzles, likes to do puzzles. They like to do puzzles. They like to put the pieces together. My mother-in-law is a genius at puzzles. She just loves to put puzzles together. You want to keep her quiet? Just push a puzzle in front of her. You know? Just let her be. And so just sit there and do that puzzle. And it's wonderful. A puzzle, you are a piece of a puzzle. That's called the community. Community of Christ, okay? You are part of that community. And there is a communion, a union of saints. And when we come together for communion, or Eucharist, or sacrament, or whatever you may call that, we are coming together as the body of Christ. Okay? And so it's a powerful demonstration. It's supposed to be a powerful demonstration of our unity in Christ. Now, I saw in the newspaper where Garrison Keillor is going to be coming into this area. And as a younger man, I used to listen to Garrison Keillor, Prairie Home Companion. He would talk about the Lutherans, you know, up in Minnesota, and how one brother sat on one side of the church and the other sat on the other side for like 40 years. They never talked. They'd come to, you know, have communion, but they didn't have communion together, did they? Because they were holding offenses against one another. And one of the things that is spoken about in this passage and in other passages is that when we come together in Christ, we have to drop whatever hostility we have against one another. Amen. And that's why myself or Pastor Richard or maybe someone else will oftentimes say, if you have an offense against a brother or a sister, you should first try to mediate that offense with your brother or sister, okay? And as much as it's up to you to do that, you should, I should do that. Now, granted, not everybody's going to forgive you, right? Not everybody's going to deal with the situation. So as much as it's available to you. And Paul talks here about what was going on actually at Corinth. And, you know, I always love how people make the early church this wonderful, idyllic community. And what does it say here that was going on in the early church here at Corinth? What was happening in the early church? They were coming together. Now, communion was done a little bit differently than how we would tend to do it today. It was done with a meal ahead of time, and then communion was tacked on. It was called the love feast. And at the end of the feast, where they would all come together and they would eat, at the end of that, it'd be like we were having a potluck dinner, kind of, okay, to put it in our vernacular. It would be like having a potluck dinner, and at the end of the potluck dinner, then we would say, okay, we're all going to take communion together. And what is it that Paul is saying has been happening during the potluck dinner? Some are feasting, and others don't even have anything to eat. And they're not even, the ones who are feasting are not even concerned about what's happening to their brother or their sister that doesn't even have anything to eat. And then there are others that are, I mean, they're knocking them back and they're getting plowed, okay? They're getting drunk in the early church before they're taking communion. Do you think there's a problem with that? Yes! There is a big problem with that. And so Paul writes, as he has been writing so many things along the way here in 1 Corinthians, he's writing and he's saying, this is a real problem. It's a problem. Deal with it. Now, what was communion originally designed for? Communion, as practiced in the church, was designed to unify the body of Christ. So when we come together, we're actually literally coming together. We're actually sharing in the meal, which is Christ, okay? Symbolically, it is a representation of the blood and of the body of Jesus Christ. And if you come forward and I come forward and we come forward to receive the elements and we do that, we are saying that I am in Christ. Amen. That I have taken Christ as my Savior. That's why we also say at the beginning of a communion, receiving of communion, we always say, this is for Christians. You may be here this morning, you may be a visitor. And no offense if you're a visitor and you don't know Christ. If you're visiting and you're a Christian, by all means, you're welcome to participate. But if you are here today and you're saying, what's this Christianity thing all about? Who's this Jesus? What's this thing that they're doing with grape juice and bread up there? Don't partake because you haven't partaken in the greater sacrifice. This is the symbol. The reality is what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me 2,000 years ago. If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't participate in this. Because this is something that's an exclusive club, okay? Right? It's for those who have come to Christ, those who have trusted in Christ. It doesn't say anything bad about you. It isn't saying that you're worthless or unworthy. That's not the point of that. The point is that this is for those who are in Christ. This is for those who are family. Okay? Now, as I said, you can be visiting this morning from Africa, your family, if you know Christ. You can be visiting today from Asia, and if you know Christ, your family. You may be from Joetown and don't know who Jesus is. Well, technically, you're not family. Okay? Joetown is south of here. It's a little town, okay? Some of you are going, what's a Joetown? It's a little place in a field south of here. Okay? While many people hunger for family closeness, we often miss the opportunity that stands right before us. I'm convinced of that in the church. People are looking for family. You have family right here. Okay? You have family right here. And Tammy Harris of Roanoke, Virginia, began searching for her biological mother when she turned 21. A year of searching proved fruitless. Tammy did not realize, however, that her mother, Joyce Schultz, had been searching for her for the last 20 years. Since she had basically given her up for adoption. And little did they know that they were working right beside each other in the same convenience store in Roanoke. When Joyce overheard Tammy speaking to another coworker about her search for her biological mother, Joyce's ears kind of perked up. The two compared stories and birth certificates, and when the coworker realized they were indeed mother and daughter, she said they held on for the longest time. Tammy said, it was the best day of my life. Christine often sits side by side now with me in church pew week after week as we realize the depth of the relationship that we share, not only by our bond as family, but our bond in Jesus Christ. Amen. Wonderful story. Sadly, in the church at large, communion has seemingly lost its unifying nature. Its unifying nature. I remember one of the first times I took communion as a new believer. I was going to a church, and they practiced something that was very unfamiliar with me. There was about 1,000 people there at that night in the service, and they practiced common cup. Yeah. They're either your family or they're not your family at that point, right? Because yeah, only so much that Kleenex or that handkerchief can wipe off. You're okay, I'm okay with it. We don't practice common cup here, all right? All right, we'll go on. Sadly, as I said, in churches today, it's more a matter of what divides us. You know, when they talk about communion, well, you take it once a month, but we do it weekly. Or we really make it a big deal, so we take it once a year. Okay? Have you ever seen the Amish take it once a year? Is that right? Twice a year, okay. And there's special seasons of preparation that go into that. And they'll do all sorts of things to prepare, including removing their rubber tires and putting their iron tires back on. Don't they do that? Yes. Okay. I'm like, what does that have to do with communion? But nonetheless, I'm sure it's there in 3 Corinthians or something. But nonetheless, when we think about it, there's so much, you know, whether it's leavened bread, unleavened bread, grape juice, wine, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, real presence, spiritual presence, memorial. No. It's about Christ's relationship to his family, the church. Amen. Second of all, the practice of communion. So, go back to Matthew chapter 26 as we kind of see the precursor to communion. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, the background is the night before the crucifixion. Christ is celebrating the Passover Seder, right? It's a Jewish Seder supper, practicing that. With his disciples in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it shows that they are celebrating the Passover Seder with his disciples. What was the Passover Seder? It was the meal that the Hebrew children took the night as they were delivered from bondage, from Egypt, right? You remember the Passover. And it was there that they had to take a lamb. They sacrificed a lamb. They had to do what? They had to eat unleavened bread because it was a bread that was supposed to be made in haste. They took the blood of the lamb, and what did they do? They put it over the doorposts of their home. It was actually, not only was it the blessing of the redemption that would be offered to the Hebrew children, it was also the destruction of the Egyptians. Because if you put the blood of that lamb sacrificed over the doorposts, right, of your house, the angel of the Lord passed over, that's how we got the word, passed over that house and did not kill the firstborn. But if it was not marked on the doorpost, what happened? The angel of the Lord went throughout the entire land and took the lives of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn over all of creation? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he is the perfect paschal, the Passover lamb. He is sinless. He is spotless. When we apply the blood of his sacrifice to the doorposts of our heart, then the angel of destruction passes over you and me. So that therefore we are saved. What is this? This is a picture of that. This is a picture. But it actually comes directly out of what they were performing, what they were doing at the Seder supper that night as Christ was sharing that with his disciples. It was during the Passover celebration, obviously, that the Jews were celebrating. And there is an awesome, awesome section. I was 30 years old, already had 2 master's degrees before I ever figured this one out, okay? And I was sitting in a Passover dinner here in Iowa City as part of the Seder suppers that the church did. And we saw there's a section in there in the Passover Seder where they take the 3 wafers, right? And they put them together. And then they take the middle one out. It is broken. That's called the afikoman. Okay. It is put in the cloth. It is wrapped up in the cloth. What happens? Probably the youngest person gets, or the dad, right, gets to take it and hide it. They hide it. And that comes out later on in the Seder supper service. But that is particularly when Jesus, in the Last Supper, when Jesus pulls that out and he says, "This is my body." What did he pull out? He pulled out the afikoman. He pulled out that piece which Jewish kids for generations had gone running off to search for, and he says, "This is my body." And it's even more powerful if you understand it, because the drink then that he offers up at that point after they take of the bread is the third cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption. So what is it Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, you are redeemed through my body. You are redeemed through my blood. And he's sharing that the night before, here just hours before, what will be his crucifixion. So that is where the history of communion comes out of. It comes out of the Passover, comes out of the Seder Supper, it comes out of the plagues of Egypt. It's not something that was just kind of tacked on willy-nilly in the first century church. Let's have snack time. No. It comes out of this long, deeply rooted history that goes back thousands of years into the Old Testament as well. And so Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of that. I was the Passover lamb. I am the Passover lamb. Amen. John the Baptist, what do you say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we come together and when we partake of communion, as we will in just a little bit, when we do that, we should be grateful. It's a gratitude time. It's a time of gratitude for what Jesus has done. It's a time to reflect on the fact that he has done this for you and me. It's a time to reflect on he's done this for all of us together in Christ. He's done this for us. There's a story about a man by the name of Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens. They were co-workers, but they didn't really know each other that much other than the fact that they worked together. They didn't have a close relationship or anything. And then it was found out that Michelle needed to have a kidney transplant. She'd been on the list for over 11 months, and her health was declining quickly. And Jermaine said, I can't just let this person die. And he donated. He was a match, actually, and donated the kidney. And actually, she had the procedure and the transplant done and came back to good health. And he came back to good health and said, we meet together once a month to have a gratitude lunch together. Grateful. She's grateful for the kidney and the chance of life. He's grateful he's got another family member, right? He's got another friend. And in some ways, I realize it's not lunch. It's not the early New Testament love feast that we're doing here. This is a gratitude meal. When we come forward and we receive the elements, we're saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Amen. You know what? You can either grumble or you can be grateful. Amen. And this right here today ought to cure you and me, at least for the next 5 minutes, of grumbling. Because we should be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Amen? So third, the purpose of communion. Well, communion is very interesting because it looks three different directions simultaneously. Okay? When I was living in Ireland, especially the first couple of days, and I would come to an intersection, be it driving or walking, and I didn't know what you do. Because cars used to come from this direction, but they come from this direction, and they don't have corner intersections. They got these stupid things called roundabouts. So it's enough that you're getting all messed up because you're going around in circles anyways, and then you go off, and you're not sure, do you get off on the right side or the left side? And you're looking, and you're trying to cross the street, and do you look this way or that way? So I just decide you do that. Every time, you just do that. Communion looks three different directions simultaneously. Communion looks backwards. It looks backwards in time because it's a memorial to Christ's finished work. What this demonstrates is what Jesus did was absolutely perfect and complete. Amen. Perfect and complete. And so some people, when they talk about communion, they'll call it a memorial. A memorial. Years ago now, I think I was 13, I got to go. My father and brother took a trip out to Washington, D.C. And I think probably more than, I don't know, maybe anything else, that inspired me to want to study history more. You know, because we actually took a little side trip to Gettysburg, and then we went to Washington, D.C., and we saw the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, Iwo Jima Memorial, scores of the statues, the monuments, all those things, right? Why? Why are they there? Because they record what men and women have done, right? They are, we call them a memorial. And so communion memorializes what Jesus did. Communion, though, also looks around, okay? Look around to your left, to your right. Just look around, okay? It demonstrates our fellowship in Christ. Amen. Communion demonstrates our fellowship in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back a chapter, verse 16, is it not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There is an inherent unity that happens when we partake of communion rightly. Okay? There's inherent unity that takes place when we do that rightly, when we do that correctly. And so in the early church, we see in chapter 11 here, verses 11 through 17, there's some things that are going on. And then now here in 17 through the end of the chapter, he's talking about what we should do. And one of the things he says is examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to make sure that we are, in fact, living rightly. Examine ourselves. Look around. Look around what Christ has done for your neighbor. Look around that. But look into your own heart as well. Examine yourself to see if I am living rightly. Don't allow it to be a mockery. Don't allow it to be a mockery. Warren Wiersbe wrote once, he said, Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of communion, but only that we should partake it in a worthy manner. Amen. Okay? Now, there was a communion service in Scotland, and the pastor noted this woman every time that communion, that she'd just sit in the back and cry, just sit in the back and weep. And she was not under discipline. There wasn't anything like that that was going on. But she would sit back and weep. And finally, when the service was over one Sunday, he just felt led by the Lord to go do this. And he went up to her, and she was still sitting there crying. And he said, Sister, it is for sinners. Take it. It's for sinners. Okay? It's for sinners. Yes, we're saved by grace. And we should never treat the Lord's Supper in a sinful or unworthy manner, but you or I will never be worthy to partake of that. Not in our own ability, but in Christ. Communion is a coming together, not a setting apart of the body of Christ. And as response to Paul's writing here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the second century church did away with that meal part of the service, and encourage people, you know what, just eat it in your homes. Just eat it in your homes so that we can come together and focus really on what is important, what's important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we were talking about him in our Sunday school class this morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who was an enemy of the Nazis because he refused to buy into the whole state church mentality that the Nazis were trying to do, the whole practice of their anti-Semitism and the like. And he was a hunted man who upheld authentic Christian principles, authentic Christianity. And he talked about the fact, in his writings, he talked about the fact of how very important fellowship is to the Christian. And when he was taken and put in the concentration camps, he wrote about that in his book, Life Together. He wrote about how important communion is, the fellowship of brother and sister together in Christ. I think today, because we can get mad and angry and leave a church and go on to another and get whatever, we don't think about it. We can become offended with a brother because he said this to me or she said that to me. We don't think about the communion side of things. That in Christ we come together. Now, that's not to say that, you know, if there's great apostasy that's taking place in the church, that was the reason that I used the example of Bonhoeffer. There was apostasy that was going on in the mainline church there. Okay? He pulled out to be a part of the believing church, okay? So he said, though, as a result of that, though, he realized all the more valuable and important it was to have fellowship. And even within the boundaries or the walls of, I forget which concentration camp it was now, whichever one it was, I think it was Dachau, that he found a small group of believers there where he could fellowship with them. There is not a single one of us who is strong enough to make it on our own. Not a single one of us. Communion causes us to look around. Communion also causes us to look forward. Look forward? What do you mean look forward? Look at verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, what? You proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. What's that mean? It means he's coming. Right? When's he coming? Sometime in the future from this very moment. Right? Sometime in the future, he is coming. So when we partake of communion, we're looking back to what has happened. We're looking around, but we're also looking forward to the fact that Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming. Yes, sir. Who's allowed to participate in communion? The key question that must be asked is, what body is being spoken of here? Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay? It's the body of Christ, is what the passage is speaking of here. And as I said earlier, if we have not participated, if I have not come, if you have not come to the place of where you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary for your, for my salvation, then we don't have a participation in it. You know, we don't have a participation in it. There was a family reunion. You know, if I was down at City Park and I saw the Jones family reunion, okay, was going on. I'm not saying it was going on, but you guys had one, though, recently up in Waterloo, right? Okay. Had I tagged along from a distance because I knew that Jane was going to be cooking, right, and the family was all going to be cooking, had I tagged along from a distance and had I put on the shirt? Is it Penley? Or Jones, or Penley. Okay. You had a shirt too? Good, good. Had I even gotten access to and found it and put on a shirt and come walking, striding in there, you know, very arrogantly, you know, yeah, I'm a Penley, you know. I wanna belly up and eat, right? I wanna be a part of this thing. Now, they may, because they're such kind people, they might not throw my, you know, self out of there. Although they should. But don't think pipes that you're going to get in. I mean, come on. Really? Seriously? If they're not letting me in, come on. All right. Why wouldn't I? Because I'm not part of the family. I'm not part of the family. I might be able to put the shirt on. I might be able to act like it. I might be able to talk like it. I may pass as a Penley or Jones. I don't know. But bottom line, I'm not part of the family. You got to be part of the family. You got to be part of those individuals, all of the redeemed in Christ, right? So it's those who are in Christ. Now look around. The family doesn't look exactly alike, do we? It's okay. It's really okay. It's all right. I got some weird things back in my family too. It's okay. It's all right. But we are having a partaking together, what? It says in Christ. In Christ. So, one thing that we have to make sure is that we don't ever get into the habit of repeating a ritual without experiencing the reality of it. That's the danger, whether you do this once a week, once a month, twice a year, once a year. It can be the danger of repeating the ritual without experiencing the reality of it. God gave the Israelites many symbolic celebrations to observe, and the purpose was to commemorate his great acts in the past and to remember his covenant that he had made with them. God gave us all these beautiful gifts so we would remember his relationship to us. Not so become a ritual that we'd forget or that we just kind of blow through, but that we would, yes, have a ritual. There's nothing wrong with rituals, but that we would also experience its reality. Its reality. And so this morning I want to close in prayer. I'm going to ask the pastor, Richard, would come forward, and we're going to pray and then receive the communion elements this morning. I'm going to remind you to come forward by section, receive your elements, return to your seats. We're going to all partake together in a few moments as Pastor Wooton will lead us. Again, as I've said now a couple times throughout the message, you can be visiting here today. It doesn't matter.